Good morning, everyone. We are living in exciting days, or in interesting days, to say the least, and we see all the things that are occurring around us in the world, and we can soon lose hope, but we have a hope this morning that is in Jesus Christ, because he is in charge of everything that's going on, and ultimately, he will have the victory over the situation. And we find so many things that are opposing Christian culture, the culture of our day. Many things. We have a New Age movement. We have the globalist agenda. We have so many things that are penetrating and trying to destroy the very foundations of biblical truth. And what is truth? That is also a whole area which is being challenged. Can anything be truth? Is there such a thing as my truth or your truth or post-truth? And we're living in this kind of concepted world in which we're tearing away the very foundations and the very fundamental things that have historically been present in our world and in our culture. And it's no different to the days of the Bible. Because in the Acts of the Apostles, we find culture being challenged, the Christian culture being challenged here. And indeed, people being cancelled because they held certain beliefs or they said certain things in public. Turn with me to Acts chapter 19. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 19. And there's some interesting things that come out of this chapter. We're going to read Acts chapter 19, and this is whereas Paul is in his third missionary journey, preaching the gospel. Remember the day of Acts of the Apostles when they were filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, and they had the fullness of the Spirit and went out, and we see them here on with Paul on his third missionary journey at Ephesus. Okay, verse 1. And it happened when Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not as much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said unto them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said to "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading the things of the kingdom of God. And when some were hardened, did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body, the sick and the diseases left them, and evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant exorcists took it upon themselves, call the name of the Lord Jesus, those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus." And there were 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you?" Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known to both all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. And so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Now when these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the spirit that he passed through Macedonia to Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he went into Macedonia, two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. And about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who was made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of a similar occupation and said, men, you know what you have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana might be despised and her magnificent destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. Now when they had heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians! And so the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, and seized Gaius and Artachus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. And when Paul wanted to go to the people, the disciples would not allow him. Then some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent him, pleading with him that he would not venture into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the whole assembly was absolutely confused. And most of them did not know why they'd even come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one our voice cried out for about 2 hours, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, men of Ephesus, what man is there that does not know that the city of Ephesians is a temple guardian of the great goddess of Diana, and from the image which fell down from Zeus? Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought these men here who have neither robbers nor of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are now open, and there are proconsuls. Let them bring the charge against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly. For we are in danger of being called into question for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may give an account for this disorderly gathering. And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. Ephesus, pagan city, a city that worshipped idols. And here Paul, in his third missionary journey, is about to encounter a whole wealth of different experiences. From the disciples at the beginning of the chapter, for the issue of the itinerant exorcists, to here being brought before the whole council because the challenge of the goddess Diana. And today we are in a pagan world. We're living in a culture that is opposed to the claims of Christ, that is opposed to the Bible, that is opposed to the truths that Jesus is the way, the only truth, and the only life. They say many ways lead to God. Many ways can lead to nirvana, to that wonderful place of ecstasy, as it were. But the Bible tells us there is only one way, and that is through Jesus Christ. And so here we see Paul's third missionary journey, we are told his ministry lasted around 3 years here. We read these descriptions here at Ephesus, the center of idol worship, in particular with the goddess of Diana. And it's also a place where those who worship Greek gods and goddesses and their things of worship had great value in material wealth. And if I had an overhead this morning, I could show you some of these pictures. There's not much left, actually. But the Temple of Diana was built at the time of Alexander the Great. Diana was very much a fertility goddess, one that of nature resembled that of the Phoenician gods of the Old Testament, of Astarte and Ashtoreth. And we read about it in the Old Testament that many worshipped there these same gods in different forms. And it was believed that this image of Diana had fallen from heaven, her temple at Ephesus, and is regarded by many, particularly the United Nations, as being one of the seven wonders of the world. It's rather interesting to note that it was also, this temple was also the headquarters of the bank where all the money came and went out from. And today, nothing much remains of this area, of this temple, apart from an old rusty sign and a few column fragments and a bit of concrete basis on which the pillars stood. But during the height of Paul's days, it measured about 50 feet high and was supported by some 127 columns and was four times larger than the Parthenon in Athens. So quite big. And at the heart of the daily life was seen items related to this goddess, the amulets, the silver and the gold items that people would buy as they visited from different areas and would come to worship. And we shall meet a little later on our story of Demetrius, who was such a tradesman, who would sell as a silversmith the silver shrines to goddess Diana. And verses 2 to 10 are very important, particularly these 12 men right at the beginning of the chapter, who are disciples or followers of Jesus and needed the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in order to fulfill Christ's mission, just as they were in the Acts 2. They needed to be filled, and certainly the disciples of Paul needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, with the fullness of the Spirit, for them to be of any use in these situations. And so it is today with us, that if we want to be effective for Christ in these examples and possibly far worse, then we need the fullness and the power of Christ in our lives and to know it. So we saw in Acts 2 how the disciples were told to wait in Jerusalem for the fullness. And then we read on and we see the results. And just as the early disciples waited on the Lord at Jerusalem, the top of his Holy Spirit came upon them, so do we. We need the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives to serve God in the power of his Spirit. Otherwise, we're just going through things that we know and read. Then just as these early disciples in Acts could do nothing without it, so we can do nothing to be effective without the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, we all heard stories, I'm sure, of wrong teaching that's come out from teachers, of the prosperity movement, that God wants you rich, that God wants you to own all the best of the world, that everything is wonderful in the world and you just need to claim it, name it and claim it. And we see the excesses of the so-called TV evangelists of the US that are putting on a great show of people falling backwards, sideways, rolling on the floor as evidence that they are being filled or labeled a revival. But the real evidence is what has happened after those events. How has it changed their desire for God? How has it changed their witness for God? And how has God opened doors for evangelism and missions work as a result? We see there in Acts that the early apostles were filled with the Spirit, with the fullness of the Spirit, and they spoke in tongues and they prophesied, but also that it was demonstrated in the entire world around them, in the Greek world around them. And as a result of their effectiveness for God, they were constantly running into the authorities' attention. In prison, beaten, shipwrecked. They stood for God. They stood for God and his word. They believed that Jesus was going to return. They believed that the Bible was the inerrant word of God, and they lived by it. Do we? What's the biggest challenges we find in life? Do we stand in that gap and proclaim the gospel of Christ in spite of the difficulties? Because difficulties are around the corner. In fact, they're already here. And if we're not a people that are prepared to stand in the power and the fullness of the Spirit, then we won't stand. We need to stand for God as Paul and his disciples stood for God against the authorities of the day. There is no compromise. Ah, but it's too hard. It's too difficult. I don't want this. I don't want to have to go through all this. But Paul was clear-eyed, fearless, and a resolute mind because they relied not on themselves, but they relied on the power and the experience of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The opposition is always going to be ever standing against us, and it stood as it stood against them. Coming difficulties, yes, persecutions, and we have experienced some of it, but far much more is coming round the corner. Are we ready? We need to be filled with the fullness of God. Verses 5 and 6, it says, on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men at this point here. They were all believers who Paul had prayed over them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Now, this doesn't, of course, mean that everyone who receives the fullness of the Spirit or receives the baptism in the Spirit always speaks in tongues or prophesies. But in this case, it was the case. We're always speaking in tongues. This, on this occasion, was the case. But Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 29 to 31, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, do all have gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but earnestly desire the best gifts. And 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12 says, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Romans 12, verse 4 to 8, for as many as have members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. They are the displays of the gifts of the Spirit that are evident, or should be evident, in the New Testament church. Acts 19, verses 8 and 9, we move on. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. He spoke for 3 months in a synagogue? This is a miracle in itself. How that Paul could teach in a synagogue for 3 months without causing a riot is something of a miracle. He wasn't arrested neither. Probably this was the longest opportunity that Paul had encountered was able to do in the entire of his ministry without being arrested or brought before the court and exiled to some prison somewhere else. He seized the opportunity. He seized the opportunity to speak and to reason. It says he spoke boldly in the synagogue for 3 months. Indeed, a miracle and divine providence. The question is, were the Jews more tolerant at Ephesus than elsewhere due to the nature and culture of allowing the worship of Greek idols and goddesses? Well, we don't know. At 9 and 10 it says that some were hardened and did not believe but spoke evil of the way. That's the way of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. An interesting, important lesson here for us this morning. Don't argue with people that don't want to know. Just walk away. Because sooner or later, their heart has to change. The Holy Spirit has to change their hearts for them to be effective, for them to ever come to Christ. Paul departed from those who spoke against the message of Christ. We don't need to waste our time trying to convince someone about the existence of God. If when they are presented with all the evidence that ever exists, that God exists, they will still reject it. You see, even if we're presented with all the evidence, would we believe in the existence of God? Some wouldn't. But that is not because, it's because they don't want to believe in the existence of God, and they're challenged by it. But some people will never change, unless it is the Holy Spirit that draws them. And we can argue till the cows come home, as they say in a term, but they will not change because it is a heart issue. Their heart is wrong and needs to be put right. And only Christ can do that. Paul and his disciples now spend their time reasoning at the school of Tyrannus. Who on earth is Tyrannus? Well, he's only mentioned here in the Bible. Little is really known about him. His name, when translated from the Greek, means prince or ruler. And so some have called him a philosopher or an expert in persuasive speech who owned this lecture hall and possibly lent it out to Paul. We know he was rejected in the synagogue by the Jews, and so he turns to Greek society. Remember, he was at the synagogue first. Now he's coming to the temple of Tyrannus, which is addressing the Greek culture to bring the message of Jesus. But we have no evidence that Tyrannus became a believer or why he decided to even allow Paul to use this lecture hall. But here he is. And in the footnote of the ESV version, you'll notice in that Bible it says that Paul taught from the 5th hour until the 10th hour, from about 10 a.m. till 4 p.m. And it says there in verse 10 of Acts 19, and this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Wow. And then we move on to verse 13 to 20. Now, there was a problem. And there always is a problem when the gospel is preached. We have here a case of some itinerant Jewish exorcists who took it upon themselves to call on the name of Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches." They were counterfeiting what God was doing in the midst. They were copying. They were trying to mimic. And you could almost imagine, everywhere Paul went, these guys arrived and would try to put on these great shows. But they were in for a shock. And we read there in verse 14, "And there were 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who on earth are you?' Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known in both all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on all of them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many who believed came confessing and telling their deeds. And they brought those who had practiced magic, brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and counted the value of them of the 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed." Wow. When we serve Christ, and when we stand out for Christ in the culture, we'll meet all sorts of situations. And we have met all sorts of situations. There is always going to be the opposition, whether it's demonic, whether it's copycat, or whether it's downright blatant persecution. If we have not encountered opposition or encountered persecution, then we're clearly not living close to God and His Word. Because sooner or later, as we move closer to Christ, these things will become apparent in our midst. And His teachings, and with opposition, it will always become persecution. Timothy reminds us in 2 Timothy 3 verse 12 to 15, yes, and all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Take it as normal. Okay? It's nothing to be surprised about. If you desire to live, I take it most of us do, desire to live a godly life in Christ, we will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you've learned from being assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So here Paul is confronted by these itinerant Jewish exorcists who were claiming to to try and cast out demons. And demons are real. And demons are not things to be messed with. We're thankful this morning that Jesus has overcome the powers and the works of the evil one. But, as we see here, many are trying to mimic what Paul was doing in this practice. But it was shown for what it was. We're living in the real world. A world which is full of witchcraft, people who worship demons and are deceived by them. Myself have encountered those that have been possessed and oppressed by demons while evangelizing, and some who have even been delivered by the power of Christ. But we need to understand that everything that God does and tries to do, Satan will try to copy, mimic, and cause real problems when we seek to serve him and evangelize, or any other church work for that matter. Ephesians 6:10 says, finally be strong in the Lord and in the power of mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And having done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around you, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and keep on praying for all the saints. A pagan world worshipping the goddess of Diana. Demon possessed, oppressed, deceived. What a terrible situation for their day. But not much different from our day. Jesus provided the way whereby we can know what it is to have our sins forgiven. Isn't that wonderful this morning? That he died on the cross, that's what we did this morning. We shared in communion this morning. That was all about giving our lives to Jesus for the sacrifice that he died on the cross for us. And if this morning you don't know Jesus Christ, in fact, you've never can point to a moment in time when you have asked, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Come into my life. Forgive my sin. I repent from my sin and turn to you. If you've never done that this morning, never made that decision, then I urge you to make that decision before it's too late. The Bible says that Jesus is coming again, but he's coming for a people that are prepared for him. People that know him as their own personal Savior. Don't let yourself fall through to a Christless eternity. If you were to die tonight, would you be able to say that, yes, I know I will be with Jesus? Can you say with a surety of your heart that if something happened when you walked out of this place this morning, that you knew, that you know that you will be with Jesus? If you don't know, then you can know. And it's all provided in God's gift of salvation. And my prayer this morning is that those who are here and those that are listening, that if you haven't made that decision, you will make that decision. Amen. Now, I'm not going to talk about this morning's demonology, although the basics should be taught in the church, but it is a very specialized area of ministry. But there are various aspects in the area of demonology and satanic worship. First of all, we need to realize that demons are fallen angels that have rebelled against God. And the objectives of demons are to destroy and to deceive all those who follow Christ. We know, secondly, that Satan fell from heaven because of pride. I think it's Pride Month. It's pride, and that led to Satan's rebellion against God. It was pride. The angels and demons that did fall had a choice. God did not encourage the angels to sin against God. They sinned of their own free will, and therefore will face God's eternal wrath. A truly born-again Christian cannot be possessed by a demon, but can be oppressed by demonic activity, and that is a clear difference. Fifthly, he is already a defeated force, but can appear as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14 to 15, it says, "And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve." And if we have not already encountered the work of Satan and his demons, we still will if we are truly stepping out in faith and close walk with Jesus Christ. But we need to remember John 4, verse 4. "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone into the world." This, and this is important, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is in the world. You, dear children, are from God because you've overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world. The world listens to them. We are from God, and God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. We need to be as the Bereans, searching the truth, digging deep into what the truth is, and finding and pulling out error wherever we see error. The apostles encountered people possessed or practicing occultism, and sooner or later, it will be our experience. We exercise, it says there in verse 13 to 15, we exercise you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And a rather comical story there where, if it wasn't so serious, that the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you?" Even the demon answered, "I know Jesus, I know who Paul is, but who on earth are you?" This group were doing this were Jewish chief priests and the 7 rebellious sons of Sceva. The demon did not know who these men were. those who have dealt with the demon possessed know that they can exhibit huge supernatural strength and can leap around and have to be restrained in some cases. We read here of an occasion that they were overpowered and had to flee. A complete disaster. Verse 16 to 7, and the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overpowered them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known in all of the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. But note this, and fear fell on all of them, and the name of Jesus was magnified. In spite of the presence of evil, in spite of the presence of the demonic presence here, fear fell on all of them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. He got the glory, even in spite of this situation. These sons of Sceva had no belief in Jesus. They were just messing around with things they thought would do no harm. They were trying to copy Paul and others who had true faith in Christ, and they were now in danger themselves, and look what happened. But God can even use this demonstration of man's attempt to deal with the supernatural, demonics, and turn it for his own glory. It says great fear fell on them. Then we read, as many, and this is important, those of many who believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also many of those who have practiced magic. This is revival. This is God moving in the supernatural. Those who have practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up to the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. Note this. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. God's victory over evil. God's power over even demons. They came under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It said many, as I said there, many confessed of the evil they had done. Their lifestyle had to change. And as we go out into this world around about us, we may not find this particular example to be the case, but we may. And we need to know the fullness and the power of Christ to deal with these situations. And now they're telling of their magic formulas and their magic rites that they went through, confessing that they knew that the evil spirit would depart from them, so loose their special powers. They were for the first time allowing Jesus to come into their hearts and lives, allowing them to remove the evil that they have practiced. The physical paraphernalia associated with their occultism, read, was very costly. How much? Well, 50 pieces of silver, that is estimated to be around, if it was a silver denarii, it would be around $5.5 million. If they were silver talents, they would be around $1.5 billion. Today's money. So their sacrifice cost them an enormous amount in the eyes of the world. And they stood there and they did this because they became disciples of Jesus Christ. But could you imagine the scene if you were standing there this morning at this place, maybe looking from a distance, with all these people gathering round, wondering what was happening? Some must have thought these guys are mad, or these guys were more serious about business with their God. And more power demonstrated than our goddess Diana. In fact, even so widely spread that without even the use of social media and the internet, they were affecting the economics of the town, of the area of city of Ephesus. In verse 24 to 27, we see this certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. Business was in danger. The temple of Diana is going to be dissoluted. We can't make any money anymore. People are going away. They're turning to this God. We have to do something. Verse 25, he called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, "Men, you know we have our own prosperity in this, by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded many to turn away, the people saying they are not gods, which are made with hands." So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the whole world worship, turning to the true and living God. Is hurting business for these people who are making these idols to the goddess Diana. There was a condition that they burnt all these items. And if we follow Christ and come to Christ, repentance means we are going in one direction. We need to turn about and go the other direction. And to follow Christ means that we have to do away with the things that aren't right, the things that are sinful in our hearts and lives. And that hurts. It's not easy. And we will be challenged in our own personal life, but also in our ministries as we serve him. But Lord, what happened? Not only are they going out of business, but a whole riot is breaking out. Verse 29 to 30. It says the whole city was filled with what? Confusion. And rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus and Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. A clear sign of demonic activity and influence, this idol worship, has brought confusion. They start chanting, "Oh, greatest Diana of Ephesians." But all to no avail. Their God and goddess Diana could not stop the power of the true and the living God. And verse 32 says, "Some therefore cried one thing and another, for the assembly," it says, "was confused. And most of them did not even know why they had come there. And they drew Alexander here out in there, motioned with his hand to make a defense for his people, for the people. But then they found out he was a Jew, and all with one cried out with for 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." God can change people's lives. But we are the instruments by which God can do that. We need to be filled with the fullness of God. And who can say what can happen as a result of one of us or all of us making God the priority and allowing him to fill us to the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Look what happened in Acts. There are many, many more stories. But these are all evidences of the power of God to deal with the demonic idol worship and those that contend against the Christian faith. Are we living in a different culture than the culture of this? There are similarities. There are similarities. But we need to be a people full of the Holy Ghost that we may be those witnesses he has called us to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these disciples that were obedient to you and did what you said, in spite of the difficulties, in spite of the challenges that they faced as your people. They had courage. They had determinism. They were resolute in heart and mind, because they were full of you. They were full of your spirit. They were full of the power of your spirit. And Lord, we need the fullness of your spirit, that we may be also the witnesses that you've called us to be. Yes, we can share about Jesus. Yes, we can do various things. But Lord, we need your power. We need the fullness of your Holy Spirit in our lives. And Lord, what is it what we cannot do or cannot see or come into counter with if we do that? Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would speak into our hearts this message, that, Lord, you will fill us, that we may have a desire to be filled to overflowing with all the things of God. Not just a part, as we sang that hymn this morning, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. Easy words to say. But Lord, do these words really evoke in us the truth? Is all our heart thrilled with Jesus? Is he really all in all to me? And this challenge, Lord, goes out this morning. And Lord, we pray that, Lord, you will fill us afresh. That, Lord, we may come to you as we are. And Lord, ask you to fill us, to change us, to mold us, to make us into those people you want us to be, that we may be fit for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you.